Let's take our Bibles together and open to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and once you've done that, you can turn over your bulletin and take a quick look at the outline for this evening. I'll be referring in the sermon to a number of different passages which I had planned to read, but I have a feeling my voice is going to be limited this evening, and so I'm simply going to read from Romans 4, and then I just wanted to point out to you that I do have those verses that I will be referring to in your bulletin for your access this evening. Now, Romans chapter 4, and I'll just be reading verses 11 and 12. Paul is talking about Abraham and how it was his faith in the Lord and not his works that brought salvation to him. And picking up the passage in verse 11, again speaking of Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we do call upon you again and plead with you that your Spirit might work through the proclamation of your word and through the means of grace of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this evening. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might behold his glory and his beauty and his majesty. We pray now, Lord, as we hear the word, that you would help us to better understand this sacrament that you have given us, that we might come with a greater faith to your table this evening. We pray all of this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Our focus this evening will be fairly narrow. We'll be concentrating on the terminology that we find in Romans 4, verse 11, where in that one verse, Paul calls circumcision a sign and a seal. Now, these two terms are often used together, and they are often used in conjunction with the sacraments. For example, the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 27, the chapter on the sacraments, says this. It says that the sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And so we often use these terms when we want to define the Lord's Supper. And so this evening, we want to take some time to seek to understand these terms better, that we might better understand the Lord's Supper and reap further benefit from it. And so let's jump right into the outline this evening. And let's, first of all, consider how the Bible speaks of covenant signs. Now, the sacraments are very much signs to us as God's people. They are given as visual aids, as pictures of the gospel. And we can understand this terminology from everyday life. If you are giving a presentation for school or for work, you may use a visual aid. You might use a PowerPoint presentation, you might use a graph or a chart or some point. Those things are designed to help communicate a point or a reality. And throughout redemptive history, God has made promises to his people, and very often he gave signs to accompany those promises. Now, a sign by its nature points to something else. It's something visible, something tangible, that points us to a promise or a reality. And if we search the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures for this word sign, we find that it occurs most often in conjunction with miracles. Supernatural events have always had a purpose. They were never the end in and of themselves. They always pointed people to God's character. They pointed people to God's power, to His love, and to His enduring faithfulness. For example, in the text I have there for you in Exodus 3, verse 12, God said that the miracle of the Exodus would be a sign to His people that Moses was indeed sent by God. We have been studying the Gospel of John and have noted again and again how in that Gospel, Jesus' miracles are always referred to as signs, because they tell us something of who Jesus is and what He does. We thought not too long ago about that first sign that Jesus performed where He changed water into wine, and how that communicated something to us about Jesus' character. We saw it again in our passage from this morning in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, where we read that many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And so this term sign is often used in conjunction with the miracles of God. But the term is also used in conjunction with the covenant of grace. God gives signs of the covenant. God takes some ordinary object, some ordinary thing, and then He attaches special significance to it. He makes it a sign of the covenant. For example, again, one of the passages I have in your outline. In Exodus 31:13, God notes how He took an ordinary day and attached meaning to it. He says, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And so as God's people throughout the ages, how can we really know that God is sanctifying us, that He is conforming us into the likeness of His Son, even though very often it doesn't feel like that? Well, God says to us that this day is a sign to us that He is indeed doing that. He has appointed a holy day for a holy people to reassure us that He is indeed conforming us into the image of His Son. And of course, in the upper room, Jesus took the ordinary objects of bread and wine and made them signs of the new covenant. He took the bread and He took the wine and He said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And so God gives signs of the covenant. But we must ask the question, who are these signs for? Now it may seem like a fairly obvious question. Who sees the signs? Well, of course, we see them. They're right in front of us right now. Now, you would think that the signs were only for us. But yet the Bible has a very unique emphasis when it comes to these covenant signs. Look at the passage from Genesis 9 that I have in your outline there. And listen carefully to what God says. This is God giving the sign of the rainbow to Noah. He says, "I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud." And listen carefully to what the Lord says. "And I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh. that is on the earth. And so what is striking about that passage is that the sign of the covenant is given to remind God of the covenant relationship. Now, hear me carefully. God does not forget His promises. But yet He decided to give us signs, not just for us to see, but to demonstrate His own remembrance of His promises. It's a pretty amazing thought that God is pleased to be prompted of memory of His promises by signs. And so when God brings a rainbow, or when God sets this table before us and puts the bread and wine before us, He is saying to us as His people, I will remember my covenant with you. Now again, I want to emphasize this clearly. God cannot, He will not forget His promises. But yet He's pleased to be moved to mercy by these signs. And this is meant to be an encouragement to us. In other words, you see the signs. You will see the bread and the wine this evening. And you are reminded of your saving relationship with Jesus. You'll be reminded of your duty to Him. But you're not the only one seeing the sign. God is looking at that same sign and remembering His covenant with you. He's looking on that sign and He's being moved to compassion and mercy and love by that sign. And we see this truth illustrated clearly in the Passover feast, the Old Testament counterpart to the Lord's Supper. On the Passover feast, the blood of that spotless, unblemished lamb was smeared over the doorposts of the houses. Now, why was that? Was it so that the people inside the house would see it and be reminded that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins? Well, absolutely. That blood was to be a vivid sign to them that without the shedding of blood, sin could not be forgiven. But that's not the whole story. There is an additional emphasis. Again, look at the verses I have in your outline. Exodus 12, 13 and 23. And listen for the emphasis. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. So it is indeed a sign to the people, just as the bread and the wine are a sign to us. But God goes on to say, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then going to verse 23, the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And so the blood of that lamb was as much a sign to God as it was to His people. It was a mark of who abided under His mercy and His care. And now that Christ has come as our perfect Passover lamb, the sign of the Lord's Supper still does what biblical signs have always done. It reminds us of God's promises in a very real way. We look upon the sign, and we are reminded that without the shedding of blood, our sins never could have been forgiven. But more importantly, it reminds God of God's promises. Even though He needs no reminder, God decided to have a covenant sign fulfill this purpose. He's moved
to the memory of his covenant with you when he looks upon these signs. And again, he didn't need to do this. But yet he condescends to our weakness. And he does this as a blessing to us. And so when you take the Lord's Supper this evening, you are reminded by that sign that you are in Christ, that you have been saved by his broken body and his shed blood. But more importantly, God is reminded that you are in Christ. He sees that same sign. He sees the blood of the true Lamb of God covering you. And that sign of Christ's blood reminds God that your guilt and your sin has been paid for at the cross. In other words, to say it another way, you are being reminded that God never forgets. You are being reminded that God is being reminded and being moved to mercy and grace by those signs. It's an amazing thought that God so loves us and he has so condescended to our weakness that he is reminding us, that he is reminding himself of his promises. Now the Lord's Supper, it signifies to us that reality of Christ's sacrifice. It's a reminder that we are covered by the blood of the Savior. But I encourage you to think of the Lord's Supper in a much broader sense than maybe you're used to. Now, it is indeed a sign to us, but it's more than that. And so when you come to the table this evening, do you want God to be reminded that you are under the blood of the Lamb? Do you want God to be reminded that you are an object of his mercy and his grace? I think we'll see that the Bible presents to us a much broader, a much bigger view of the sacraments than we are used to. Now, secondly, and much more briefly, let's think about that terminology that goes along with this terminology of a sign. The sacraments are signs and they are also seals. Now, a sign must point to something real. And that's where this terminology of a seal comes in. And biblically speaking, when we hear that term seal, we're talking about something that authenticates or confirms something. And we often use this term today. You may buy something and it may come with a seal of authenticity that authenticates the product. You might get a document notarized. And you know that there's a little seal that gets pressed into the document that authenticates the document and says, yes, this document is accurate and it is true. And so the Lord's Supper is both a sign and it is a seal. As a visible representation, it actually points to something else, something real. And so a sign is only effective if it points to something that is actually there. For example, if you're on the road and you see a sign that says hospital 5 miles and you really, really need a hospital, and you drive 5 miles following the signs and you get there and there's no hospital, then the signs are useless. For a sign to be meaningful and effective, it has to point to something true, something that actually exists. And that's where this biblical idea of a seal comes in. And that is why in Romans 4:11, we see the terms sign and seal used together. Paul's point is that the sign of circumcision, that outward visible mark, was also a seal of righteousness by faith, because in Abraham's case, The reality that was signified was really there. It is emphasized again and again throughout this passage that Abraham had saving faith before he was circumcised. In other words, the sign didn't create the reality, it just confirmed the reality that was already there. And that means that when the reality of saving faith is there, that the signs of the covenant also become seals of authenticity. And to think about this in terms of the Lord's Supper, this sacrament is a sign and a seal of the reality and the sufficiency of Christ's death for your salvation. When you take it in faith, it becomes a seal of those benefits. That those realities are truly yours by faith, that you are really covered by His blood, that your sins are forgiven, that you're in Christ. Now again, we know that the sign cannot create the reality, which is the error of Roman Catholicism, to think that somehow the sign can create the reality of saving faith. And it's just as ridiculous in real life. If a hospital needs to be built, no one puts a sign up and then hopes that a hospital magically appears off in the distance. The sign can't, and it won't, create the reality. The reality of saving faith has to be present for this sacrament to be meaningful, which is why we practice what is called the fencing of the Lord's table. That's why we want to hear from you before you come to the table, to hear your profession of faith, to hear a credible profession of faith, to hear that you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can never know for sure if that reality is there, but we can discern what is called a credible profession before you come to the Lord's table. Now, as we close, let's think about the opposite issue. What if the reality is there, but there's no sign? There's saving faith present, but you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper. Or to use our illustration, the hospital is present, but there's no sign out there. Well, you might be driving around looking for a hospital, and you might miss it. You might be driving around and you think, am I lost? And you start to lose hope that the hospital is actually out there. And think for a moment, probably most of us have had it, that feeling that you get when you're lost. Anxiety, fear, you lose hope, you think, I'm just going to turn around and go home. You start to lose hope that you'll ever make it to where you set out to go. But when you're getting that sick, anxious feeling when you're lost, and all of a sudden you see a sign, you instantly feel relieved. Your mood completely changes. You know that, yes, I am on the right path, headed in the right direction. And friends, it is the same with the Lord's Supper. If you're not partaking of the Lord's Supper, that doesn't mean that you're not saved. The reality can be there without the sign, but what the sign of the Lord's Supper does is it strengthens us in our faith and it gives us hope. It encourages us in our faith, and the Lord is telling us, yes, you are on that narrow way that leads to life. Yes, I love you. Yes, you are in me and you are headed the right way. It assures us that the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus has indeed secured for us, as we read in the book of Hebrews, an eternal redemption. And this drives home to us why we so need the Lord's Supper and why we need all of the means of grace. We need these things to help us in our walk of faith. Again, think about that that sickening, anxious feeling you get when you're lost. We can have that spiritually. And one of the greatest lies in the church today is that you can be a Christian and that you don't really need the church. That you don't need to go to church on Sundays and hear the preaching of the Word or hear the Word of God read or take the sacraments, that those are sort of optional things. But as long as you and Jesus are good, that those things are optional. And friends, it's no wonder that there are so many professing believers who are wandering aimlessly in their faith. Now, I know none of you here are of that attitude. You're here. You're present in worship. You're sitting under the means of grace. You're going to come to the Lord's table. But that doesn't mean that this can't be a danger for us. We can show up. But sometimes that's all we do. We come to worship on the Lord's day. We can come to His table. And we're not really active in those things. We're not coming with a heart of faith. We're not engaged. We just simply show up and let the time pass by without it being of any benefit to us. And if you have that lost feeling in your Christian walk today, it could be that this is the reason. That you haven't been making a diligent use of the means of grace. Because it's more than just being here on the Lord's Day. It's coming with a heart of faith. It's coming with a ready ear to hear Christ speak to you by His Spirit. When you come to His table, it takes faith to see beyond the mere symbols to the realities that are there. And so if you feel lost and if you feel like you're wandering in your walk, examine yourselves in this regard. Are you making diligent use of these means that the Lord has given to us? As a sign and seal, the Lord's Supper is truly a means of grace. It's intended to build us up and strengthen us in our faith. And more importantly, the bread and the wine that we will see are also seen by God. They are signs to Him. And they are reminders to Him of His covenant with you. And so when you come to the table this evening, remember that when God looks upon those signs, He is reminded of His Son's broken body and His Son's shed blood for you. Even though He is a God who never forgets, He is pleased to remind you that He never forgets His promises. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your condescending love, which is so clearly seen in the sacraments. They remind us that You know that our faith is weak, and You condescend to us as a father to His children to help us. You show us the broken body and the shed blood of Your Son, but You also remind us that You are a God who never forgets. And we thank You for this. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us if we have not made a careful use of these means. And we pray now that You would turn our hearts away from that sin and enable us this evening to come with a heart of faith. We pray that Your Spirit would work in us, that we would be able to see beyond the signs to the glorious realities of the gospel. And You would indeed seal them to us and strengthen us in our faith. We pray all of this in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you still have your Bibles open, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to the words of
institution and warning that are recorded there. Again, we hear these words every month when we come to the Lord's table, and we should always be guarding our hearts when we encounter anything that we do on a regular basis, whether it be praying the Lord's Prayer or hearing this passage read, because we know in our hearts that things that we do often tend just to become ordinary to us, and we tend not to give our attention to them as we should. And so let's heed these words carefully from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." As was illustrated in the sermon, the sacraments are God's gift to us as his church. They demonstrate to us his condescension. In other words, his stooping to our level to help us. And in that way, they communicate in a beautiful way his love for us, his patience with us. And let that be a reminder to you, if you are struggling to really see God as a loving and gracious God, that this table that is set before you this evening is a visible representation of his love and his graciousness and his tender mercies. But yet it's precisely because this comes to us from the hand of the Lord that it is a very sober and a very serious matter, and thus the serious warnings that are attached to it. We are urged to come with reflective hearts to examine ourselves for sin. We are called to come not as worthy people, but in a worthy manner. And so we come worthily when we come recognizing our own sin and our helplessness and our sin against God. We come worthily when we come trusting in Christ and pleading with him for forgiveness. We come worthily when we come with humility. And so if you are prepared to come in this manner this evening, I remind you of the gracious words of our Savior, who is the great King and Lord, but yet again he condescends to say to his people, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls."